This morning, I want to take a few minutes to talk about biblical counseling as discipleship. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here for those that are struggling with something, because I'm sure everybody would raise their hands. I mean, it's all relative and even includes kids. It may look different from person to person and what we're struggling with, but all of us are battling something. Here's something that I want all of us to not forget and always remember. That we are followers of Jesus Christ in training. We're in training. Training that is lifelong. I haven't arrived and neither have you. So, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? A friend of mine gave me this description that I really like. And he said that a Christian is someone who is obedient to God the Father through submission to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, dang, that's great. I like that a lot. It isn't simply believing the right things. It is following Jesus every single day and becoming more like Him. That's the goal, to become more like Christ. The goal of biblical counseling isn't behavior modification. It's Christ-likeness. God isn't interested in just changing what we do. He's interested in transforming who we are. That's why biblical counseling is so important. And oftentimes people hear this biblical counseling term, and they say, well, that's for people with really big problems. But that's not what the Bible presents. Biblical counseling is discipleship. It's one believer opening God's word with another believer and helping them take their next step of obedience to Jesus Christ. That's something every single Christian is called to do. There's a popular leadership phrase that says that the best people are hungry, humble, and smart. When I'm interviewing people, those are the qualities I'm looking for. And those are good words. But I think Scripture gives us even better ones. Instead of hungry, God calls us to be diligent. Instead of, in Colossians 3:23, we're taught, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. And instead of simply saying humble, Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Because biblical humility says that God's way is better than my way. And instead of merely being smart, Scripture calls us to be wise. We're taught this in James, if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, and He gives generously to all that ask. Oftentimes, we don't know who we can reach out to for biblical counseling. Remember, I asked this question earlier, and I said, yeah, I don't want you to raise your hands, but this time I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. Because it's important for us to know who is available and willing to come alongside of us. And as a community, that's what we do. We are all biblical counselors. It's not because we're experts. It's not because we have all the answers. But it's because we have God's word and we're called to love one another enough to speak it into each other's lives. So how many of you would be willing to come alongside of someone in need? Those that are struggling, look around this room. You're not alone. Any one of these people is willing to come alongside of you in discipleship. Keep this in mind if you're discipling someone, you should also be discipled by someone. No one graduates from discipleship. We're all followers of Jesus Christ in training. We need someone to walk beside of us, and we need someone that we're walking beside. We don't do this because it's easy. We don't do this because it's convenient. We do this because we love God and we love His people. And Pastor Matt reminded us last week, if we don't love people, then he would argue that we don't love God. One of the greatest ways to show that love is opening God's Word with someone. Man, I didn't know that was going to hit me. Walking through life with them and pointing them to our Savior. And here's the beautiful part. The best way to learn something is to teach it. It is absolutely the best way. As we disciple others, God continues to disciple us. As we help someone else grow, God grows us. So church, let's be known as people who are diligently pursuing Christ, humbly submitting to His Word and wisely helping one another become more like Jesus. Because that's what biblical counseling is. It's disciples helping disciples become more like Christ every single day. All of you, if you would now pivot with that weight and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 19. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, and from the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and His everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or in your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound of rottenness. Rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the power that it has to transform our lives. Lord, I pray today that those that have been reluctant to reach out have a boldness that they've never had before to reach out to someone that had their hand raised and ask, humbly ask, to be discipled. Lord, I pray for those that think that they have made it to the end, to know that they're still in training and to also ask to be discipled. I pray that Pastor Matt is able to deliver a message of truth today to this church that is forever transforming to many. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, I vote that Matt just comes up and keeps talking about the wonders of interpersonal discipleship and faithfully opening God's Word together. I was really blessed by that. And that's a dude, that's a brother who is living it, who is caring for people, walking alongside of people, teaching people in group environments, but also just one-on-one or one-on-a-couple. So he has been modeling what he's talking about. So really matters. And so thank you. Thank you, Matt, for that. Great reminder. Really appreciate it. So we haven't had a chance to meet yet. I'm Matt McGee. I get to serve as the lead pastor here. And if we haven't had a chance to meet, I'd love to be able to shake your hand and say hello after the service. So I was thinking about what Matthew was talking about and the reality that there are seasons in our lives when the hardest part of walking in faith is not understanding what God is doing. It's remembering who God is. There are times when your circumstances feel like they are pressing on you from outside, and your internal perception is pressing on you, if you will, from the inside. You're being pressed from within and without, and the circumstances seem so loud, so overwhelming, that your view of God can begin to shrink if you only focus on the circumstances. In other words, that which is nearest to you looms most largely. It's the biggest to your view. And so if we are not intentional, that is what we are going to see. That's what we're going to focus on. And so it requires a real disciplined intentionality to pull yourself up to a different frame of view, to a different point of view. The problem's not just pain in those moments. It's not just fear. The problem is that you start to define reality through the lens of fear. You begin to see everything through a perspective of fearfulness, of smallness, of inability to handle the things of life, inability to handle the oncoming struggle or challenge or enemy, if you will. What you're looking at seems much more substantial. What you're feeling seems much more substantial than what God has said. And that's really where the challenge is. What's pressing in on you is eclipsing what God has revealed about Himself in the pages of His Word and throughout church history. And that's where Habakkuk finds himself. He's lamented the violence in Judah and the violence that's coming on Judah. He's wrestled with the rise of the Chaldeans, these evildoers in Babylon. He's struggled to understand how God can use a wicked nation, a wicked people, as an instrument of judgment for his people. And he's waited for God's answer. He's heard God's answer. But now, in chapter 3, Habakkuk doesn't argue. He prays. One of the reasons I love this little book, this minor prophet. Remember, it's a minor prophet because of its length, not because it's a minor topic. I mean, that couldn't be further from the truth. And so this minor prophet, we get to see this dialogue that we don't always get to see. And so in chapter 3, Habakkuk prays. And we're going to spend 2 weeks in chapter 3. In this prayer we see in Habakkuk, God teaches us something vital about living by faith in troubling times. He's showing us that God strengthens fearful people by reminding them that he is the mighty warrior who comes in holiness, who shakes the nations, and who goes out for the salvation of his people. I mean, that's the controlling truth, the controlling narrative of this passage. God steadies our hearts. He steadies his people by reminding them, us, that he's not absent, he's not passive, he's not indifferent. He is the living God who rules and reigns and acts for his glory and the salvation of his people. And so this morning we get another window into this puzzled prophet's heart. And as we listen in, as we read what God, through the Holy Spirit-inspired word, has given his people to know for all of redemption history forward from when this was written, is that revival pleas are born from reverent remembrance. Revival pleas are born from reverent remembrance. So at the beginning of Habakkuk 3, we see this prayer, and this prayer very quickly becomes this sweeping vision of the glory of God. It's really an incredible prayer. Habakkuk, he looks back and he sees God coming from Taman, from Mount Paran. He sees divine splendor covering the heavens. He sees the earth shaken, the nations trembling, and he sees the Lord advancing as a divine warrior. This is warrior language. This is battle language. And God is coming out for the salvation of his people. You ever wonder sometimes, I wonder if somebody's after me. The Lord is after you for your salvation. Our main point this morning is that God strengthens fearful people by reminding them that he is the mighty warrior who comes in holiness, who shakes the nations, and who goes out for the salvation of his people. I know that's a long phrase. God strengthens his fearful people by reminding them that he is the mighty warrior who comes in holiness, who shakes the nations, and who goes out for the salvation of his people. That's crucial for us to know, friends, because when fear closes in, you know the feeling. And that's just it. It's a feeling, it's a perception of the gravity of the situation that you're in. And our emotions are the dashboard lights, if you will, that begin to indicate what's actually happening in the deep recesses of your heart. It's not about whether or not the threat is real. A lot of times the threats are real. They're not always, but a lot of times they are. And when we fear, as I said a minute ago, one of the things that we lose often is perspective. Remembering who God is eclipsed by the gravity of our perception of the situation. And we begin to interpret God through the circumstance rather than interpreting the circumstance through the lens of who God is and who God is and how he has revealed himself in Scripture. So God gives Habakkuk a vision and it recalibrates him. Right? He reminds him, I am still God. I am the God who saves. I am still the God before whom the mountains scatter and the nations tremble. Friends, faith is not often strengthened by new information, but by remembered revelation. Faith is not strengthened by new information, but by remembered revelation. And I just want to ask you at this point, what are you doing in your life to remind yourself of who God is? Sometimes we treat the Bible as though it's an encyclopedia. And so we look for a verse on fear or on anxiety or on this particular situation. But the Bible's not written as an encyclopedia. The Bible is written as a story of God's salvation throughout generations, redeeming people to make a name for himself, for his glory. We're the beneficiaries of it. And we get to live our lives to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And so we can't look to the Bible as an encyclopedia. Which means many times the answer to what you're wrestling with is not necessarily about even the topic you're struggling with. The answer most often is in who God is. Remember, the greatest challenge isn't always figuring out what God's doing. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to ask the questions. Habakkuk asked the question. Lots of the psalmists asked the question. God's people asked the question. Ask the question and stay. Right? Remember, we don't come and hurl questions or accusations at the Lord and then leave. We're not looking for trite answers or simple excuses. No, we come with big thoughts, big questions, big faith that stays in the presence of God, with his word open, reading, learning about who he is and how he works. And so we see in the beginning of verse 3 here, this prayer. It's a prayer according to a certain musical rhythm. I don't know if you remember those old hymn books, right? In the old hymn books, they would have at the bottom of it would be according to a certain tune. Right. And so sometimes there might be multiple lyrics that are sung to the same tune. That's what a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigonoth, would be something like that. And he says at the beginning here, this chapter opens, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. This is not a casual prayer. It's not a casual poem. It's a serious, emotionally engaged prayer. It's a psalm of worship. You see in this prophet what you see often in the Psalms. You see the word Selah three times. It's an untranslated word. Scholars don't really know exactly what it means, but it seems as though it means something like maybe a musical interlude or something that might mean pause and consider. In other words, don't just breeze through it. Slow down. Think about what you're reading. Think about whom you're reading about. And so he's heard this report of God's mighty deeds. I know my church history, if you will, to take a term from today and transport it back. He knows what God's done in the past. He knows the stories of the Exodus. He knows about Mount Sinai. He knows of the conquest. He knows of God's covenant mercy that pursues his people. He knows about God's covenant power that is strong for his people. He knows that God is not weak. And that memory produces fear. He says the word fear here. In the midst of the, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Friend, fear is something to be redirected and stewarded, not avoided. Fear is something to be redirected and stewarded, not avoided. And this isn't a trembling fear of soon coming destruction of them, although destruction is coming. We've seen that. It's a trembling reverence before the holiness and power of God. Now, we need to pause here. He's saying, in effect, Lord, I know who you are, and I have heard what you've done, and it makes me tremble. He says it here in verse 2. He says it again in verse 16. My bones shake. We need to remember, friends, that we need to tremble before the magnitude of God's holy power. It's a good trembling. It's a good thing. Our culture wants to make our relationship with God so casual. And the more casual we get, the less we stand in awe of God's mighty power. We need to learn to sit long before God in His holy word. We need to focus on Him, not on what He can do for me. We need to focus on His glory, on His strength, on His power. That only comes by reading God's word. And so he says, this is this revival plea. He says, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is a statement that's a plea. It's not a demand. It's a statement that flows from and is rooted in the nature and the character of God. God, I know who you are. I know you're holy, and yet you are merciful. He's remembering God's character from Exodus 34:6. That God is a compassionate God, slow to anger, and full of loving kindness. Habakkuk's living in the midst of the years, in the midst of this in-between time. He knows judgment is coming. He knows how God has acted in the past. And judgment is coming. It comes decades later. But he's living in the midst of it. And so in the midst of it, in the in-between tension between what God has done and what God is going to do, what God has said he will do, how do we live as wholehearted followers of Christ, as faith-filled people in the middle? In prayer, in word-centered prayer. And I say word-centered prayer because it's not about our emotions. It's not about how we feel. It's about talking to the Lord in response to His revelation. That's the pattern of worship, revelation and response. Revelation and response. Revelation and response. Now, that response looks like a lot of different kinds of responses. But they need to be in response to the direct revelation of who God is. Right? So there's not a denial of the reality of wrath. Habakkuk knows that judgment is coming. He's already worked through this in his prayer time with the Lord. But he says, Lord, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on your character. In fact, as though you need reminding, Lord, would you remember mercy? In wrath, remember mercy. It's the cry of a man who knows that if God only acts in strict, defined justice, by the books, there's nobody who can stand before the Lord. Nobody that would stand before the Lord. And so he pleads for God to act in power and to remember his compassion. Now, there's an application for us that we need to pause and think about here. How often do your prayers either reveal entitlement or or they just forget that God is merciful. There's two ways we can go here. There's ditches on both sides of the road here, right? For one of any number of reasons, you believe God should do this for you. That's entitlement. God, my life is hard. You need to fix this. I'm your child. Aren't you for me? You need to fix this. Well, the problem is our perspective of how God is for us has been eclipsed by the point of view that is our life. And we forget, right? I love those. I remember when Google Earth came out and, you could zoom from your address and then you could zoom out and out and out and out. I mean, it's like 20 years old now, whatever, but it was just the coolest thing to be able to zoom out and zoom out and zoom out. And then all of a sudden you see the whole world spinning. Well, the whole world isn't even the tip of your pinky compared to the vast universe. People are trying to learn more about the universe and forgetting the fact that the universe was spoken by the word of God's power, by the power of his word. That is our God. He owes us nothing. Nothing. And yet, he is merciful. Mercy is the withholding of wrath, judgment that is fully deserved. It's not an end run, to use a football term, it's not an end run around his righteousness and justice. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I just can't help it. In the cross, God plows right through justice. And wrath is meted out. Wrath is poured out on the living God, on the Son of God. How dare we be people who say, God, you owe me to fix this problem, to remove this hurt. No, God, everything I get and more, I deserve. Everything. But I also know who you are. Remember mercy. I'm standing on the truth of who you are. Remember mercy. I don't deserve it, but it is who you are. And that's the prayer. Lord, hear my prayer. If you read through the Psalms, if you survey the Psalms, one of the things that you see from the psalmists is, Lord, teach me your word so that I might. See, sometimes so that I might teach others. It's right along the lines of what Matthew was talking about this morning. Lord, teach me your word. Give me understanding so that I might teach others to fear your name. Peter said that we are saved, brought from darkness into light in order that we might live to the praise of the glory of God's grace, not so that we can enjoy life on a proverbial cruise ship. Not so that our problems are removed and we thank God like a butler for his services and then move on to live a life of comfort and ease and avoidance of difficulty and trial. No, so that we can remember God saved me. God redeemed me, has shown me mercy for one purpose alone, that I might live to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Not so that you can just live for a paycheck, so that you might use your employment to live and work in such a way that others are taken aback by someone who works with integrity. Not perfect, but integrity. You're not trying to cheat the system. You're not trying to sneak out early. You're not trying to work in such a way that you get all the benefit and other people are at the expense of what you're trying to get for yourself. You're not always trying to climb the corporate ladder by using people as rungs. No. These things are given to us. These things are given to us to be stewarded. Moms, your children, moms and dads, our children are a tremendous gift to us. And our greatest aim, listen here, counter to what the world will tell you, our greatest aim for our children, maybe for your grandchildren, is that they grow up and know and love the living God. And you cannot, listen, you cannot change their heart. You can't make them love God. You can manipulate, that will backfire. But you can model and you can teach. You can hold up biblical expectations. But you just need to know it's not just about the performance or the doing of things that look like this is what it looks like when people love and revere God. No. No, it flows from a heart that's learning to prioritize God over everything else. And so that's the first movement of faith in troubling times here in this chapter. It doesn't drive us away from God, but it drives us to God. And that leads us to looking at the problem in this passage, which is that in fearful times, God's people shrink their view of God to the size of their circumstances. Now just think, just for a minute, think of how ridiculous it is, right? Now you can agree with me because you might have perspective for a minute. But you get in the midst of a trial or a struggle, a difficulty, and perspective gone. Just out the window. We're impatient. We're impatient people. Young people, you've grown up in the age of the internet, and something can happen in the East, and all of a sudden, in moments, you can know about what's happened across the world. Now, that's wonderful. And it's horrifying. Because once it's out. Right? People can know what you do, what you find online. I'm getting off track here. It just felt like a good applicable moment. But the point is, I mean, you know, the apparent weight of the struggle seems so big to us. That we just are like, what? God? Who? Where? And I want to tell you what's one of the things that's really hard about that is when real, true tragedy, right? I mean, there are enough drama queens in the world. You've seen them where like anything, you know, like they don't have the right clothes available to them. And all of a sudden their life is falling apart. I'm not talking about that garbage. I'm talking about like real difficulty. Real, significant, weighty circumstances. No matter how real they are, no matter how weighty they are, we can't let the problem eclipses the character of God in our view, which is why we have to go back and back and back and back to God's word. Right? Their problem, Babylon. Ours, maybe it looks different, like financial strain or family difficulty or conflict or the instability that's in our culture all around us or disappointment at church. And you're like, ah, I'm out. I'm giving up on God. Somebody was not nice at church. I'm out. Well, that's not acceptable that people are ungodly at church or in your home or in your neighborhood. It's not acceptable to be ungodly. It's also not acceptable to blame God for the ungodliness of ungodly people sometimes or saved people who sometimes still walk in the flesh. No, remind yourself of who God is, what He has done for His people throughout all of eternity, right? You've got medical uncertainties. There's secret sin. And your fear is, I'm going to get caught. I'm going to get found out. And so you live life in a sort of hypervigilant state. Fearful of getting caught, angry at other people. living in willful rebellion, or just apathy for Christian living. How many of you here this morning would say, I'm apathetic in my relationship with the Lord? I'm not engaged. I'm saved, but I'm not engaged with the Lord. That's a dangerous place to be, friend. And the Lord doesn't want it for you. I don't want it for you. And so when our troubles are so immediate that they crowd out our memory of who God is, not who you think God is, not who you think God ought to be or how you think God ought to act, but who, according to God's revealed word, who he is. We know the truths. We know the doctrines. We know the stories of his faithfulness. But when fear comes, when the struggle comes, we begin to live as though this is real and the invisible world which God rules and reigns over is not real. We're reminded from Paul that we wage war not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers of darkness. God rules over all of them. He will defeat. He has defeated all of them. I have to keep moving. I'm going to summarize very quickly here. In verses 3 through 7, Habakkuk is reaching back into Israel's memory. He's remembering the God who came in holiness and in glory to reveal himself to his people. And he's using these incredible metaphors. The mountains are shaking. The hills are sunk low. Pestilence goes before him and plague follows at his heels. God stands and measures the earth. Just picture that for a minute. God is so massive. The earth is pretty large. Pretty large. And God takes out a proverbial tape measure. Maybe he doesn't even need the tape. Well, obviously he doesn't need any of this stuff. But he pulls it out and goes, yeah, so small. So small. Isn't it wonderful that we matter to God? He's saying the things that we think are permanent, the mountains, the nations, the peoples, the powers, they're not permanent. Nothing is permanent in the presence of the living God except God and the things that God sustains. And so he moves to tell us, to remind us that the Lord is ultimate. He is all power, omnipotent. He is mighty. He is supreme. And then he talks about a God who saves, beginning in verse 8. He says, ask these rhetorical questions. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Rhetorically, no. No, this is not a God who's randomly lashing out at creation. This is not a God who's miffed because something didn't go his way and so he's finding something, anything beneath him to take it out on. No, these metaphors portray a divine warrior who has a specific purpose, which is to charge out, to ride out in power, to overcome the chaos of the world for the salvation of his elect. In this case, Israel. God is a warrior who is after his people in the best of ways. Verse 9 says, you stripped your sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Verse 11, the sun, the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows. They sped creation. Pew, fleece. Were God to say so. Verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. This is not petty rage. This is righteous, judicial action. God is on the move against wickedness. He says it explicitly in verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed, remembering maybe from Genesis 3:15, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. Think on that for a while. I've heard the report of you, God. I've read about you. I know you. And I'm undone before you. And you are not random in your fury. You despise the enemy and everyone who purports wickedness. Everyone who advances evil is your enemy. And you hunt them. And you will bring them to justice. And you're merciful. Because I was that man. As a 6-year-old boy who was curious about all kinds of things, I would get into stuff and break things and destroy things. And then when found out about something, I would lie. I mean, I lied like nobody's business. I was evil. I was wicked. You're like, oh, but you're a cute little 6-year-old boy. You might not all think I was cute, but I was kind of a cute kid. And, you know, too bad things changed. But from birth, my heart was opposed to God. And I pursued my own way. And I acted in wicked evil and deceit to cover it up. Until God saved me. Until God changed me. Until God brought me from death to life. He's showing us here that in this vivid imagery, the God who sometimes seems slow is not weak. He's not bound by, you know, he's not held up in traffic. He's not stuck by the systems of our time or our age. The God who seems silent is not absent. The God who or aloof. The God who seems or sometimes waits is not indifferent. His time schedule, we're bound by time. He's not bound by time. God comes, He saves, He judges. And listen, for fearful people like you and me, this reverent remembrance is meant to rebuild confidence. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not meant to rebuild confidence in who you are, or confidence even that your situation's going to get better. Like, there's an entire number of churches and pastors that will just tell you that God is for you and you shouldn't face any trial and sickness as well. We just are believing on God to heal you and to fix that and to solve that problem and to give prosperity your way. That is not the God of the Bible. Our Savior, perfect, righteous in every way, suffered. And a servant, as we are, is not greater than his master. No, reverent remembrance is meant to rebuild confidence in who God is. That He can be trusted. That He's the only one to be trusted. And our faith isn't strengthened by trying to come up with new reasons to trust Him. We don't have to bolster. We don't have to prop God up. No, He stands on His own. Even to say, like, He stands on His own 2 feet. He doesn't have feet. Except in Jesus, who's, you know, God with a belly button, God with feet. So rather than trying to invent new reasons that make us feel better about why we should believe in God, they're usually very weak and very shallow and self-centered. But we remember reverently the old reasons that are still true, that are always true. And so the gospel is poignant this morning. In Jesus, God doesn't merely send help. He comes Himself. What army isn't strengthened when their general shows up to the lines? That is our God. The God whose splendor covers the heavens took on flesh. Oh, he wages war so differently in Christ. Jesus gave up his own life at Calvary. When he seemed defeated and his voice seemed quiet, on the third day he rose, validating, demonstrating his power over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus came for the salvation of his people. Now, I have to jump ahead, and I just want to ask you, what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? I want to give you five things. One, pray for renewed mercy. This is a revival plea, not a demand. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I'm banking. I'm reminding myself of who you are. I know you know. I'm preaching to myself. I'm saying to myself, soul, wait on God. In the midst of the years, revive it. Make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, revive your work. Revive your work for the sake of your name and the furtherance of your kingdom. I got to go on. Number two, rehearse God's mighty works. The word rehearse, we think about like rehearsing at a band and playing the instruments. And I know as parents, sometimes your kids are practicing and different things like that. And it's like, oh, they have to rehear it over and over again when it's wrong. So that when they hear it and it's right, they know, this is it. I need to rehearse this. I need to rehear this. You need to rehear the character and the nature of God. You need to rehearse how he has worked in salvation past, redemption history, even through current days. And you need to base that off of God's written, authoritative, perfect, complete, sufficient word. Not your own understanding of what you think it ought to be. Right? Anxiety grows in the soil of forgetfulness. And faith grows in the soil of remembrance. Three, interpret your fears through God's character, not God's character through your fears. Four, rest in Christ, which is the fullest revelation of the God who comes. Habakkuk looks to the Father of mercies, Yahweh, Almighty God, in real time, waiting for real judgment against his people. In Christ, we look to the Son of the Father Habakkuk looked to. And we remember a God who showed mercy by ordaining the murder of his son. You think God won't ordain very, very difficult trials for you? He will. Which means we need to bring our perspective of God back to a real, true biblical perspective of who he is. And only in reverent remembrance are we able to come to God reverently and call out, God, make me more like Jesus. And then lastly, keep your eyes on the horizon. Keep your eye to the clouds for the return of Jesus. Because we need to fix our eyes not on what is seen, Paul said, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen, that's eternal. So make me like Jesus and help me wait for you well.
I'm going to try to do this with as much composure as I can. This morning when Matt came up, started the service about counseling and the importance of it, For those of you that know me, know how important counseling is. There was a time in my life I had too much pride to think that I needed anybody other than the Lord. That's a lie straight from hell. Thanks, Matt, for sharing. God has given me the great opportunity to be counseled and to counsel. And the reason I'm up here, because there's a lot of things happened today in the sermon. There's notes I took. And I just want to try to be an encouragement to you, but also to be an example. And we need to see that this isn't just a Sunday morning service. It's real. Mm-hmm. It's life. And I'll get on with it. My first thing I wrote in my notes as Matt was preaching was, what is pressing in on you that is altering, diminishing, questioning God's character, His ways, His wisdom, and His righteousness? Think about that. What is the battle raging in your heart and mind? Because it is a war. Don't deny it. Don't deny that it's not real. Don't think it's just something you're going to get over. After that, I wrote Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and Colossians 3, 2 through 5, and many of the know me know that those are kind of my go-to verses, but what they're about is renewing your mind, not in your strength, but renewing your mind in the strength of the Lord. And without that, it means nothing. Do we fear God? Do I fear God? I get angry with God. I don't understand His ways sometimes. Why? But He always brings me back to Himself through His Word and through my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how He works. So if we come to this church and we go to a service wherever, and I'll just read my Bible later, I encourage you, don't do that. Read it. This book of Habakkuk, I've heard several people say, Habakkuk, I've heard several people say they'd never read it before. Isn't that kind of sad, what we've learned in the last weeks? I don't want to do anything up here that's trying to bring the light on me, because that's not what it's about. But I'm going to share with you. Well, I'll continue on real quick. So, next question that I asked, how serious do I take God? This is my notes for me. But I also felt the Lord leading me to share it with you and ask. One thing I love about this man, he's very close and dear to me. When you're one-on-one, he'll ask you the hard questions. And sometimes he does when he's up here. But it's hard also. But we need to ask each other the hard questions in life. And I'm so glad that he does in my life. And I'm so thankful for that, him and other people in this church. Next question I had, or thing I wrote, is revelation and response. And thank you, Matt. You know, revelation and response. What is revelation and response? God reveals himself to us through his word, and then we have to, he calls us to respond. He doesn't call us just to read it and walk away and do things in our own strength, does he? He wants a response from us, and I hope that's the way you meant it. That's the way I took it. Do you forget that God is God? I do. Because I want what I want. And I want my life to be the way that I think it should be, not necessarily the way he thinks it should be. Because I don't want to go through the pain. But there's an old saying in sports, no pain, no gain. Well, that's not only in sports, that's in our lives. Because that pain is what drives us, well, if we allow it, that pain is what drives us to Jesus and to our Lord and Savior. Go back to God's Word. Go back. See what He has done. It's so plain, but we can take our eyes off it. Then verse 18, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So what does that joy look like? I question that a lot. I'll tell you what I wrote. I will honor God in my repentance, in my brokenness, and my humility. Wow, is that joy? Is that how we define joy? That's how I just defined it this morning. Because if it weren't going through, wasn't about going through those difficulties, if I didn't have the opportunity to repent of my sin, where would I be? That brings great joy. And lastly, I was going to share with you what my last 7 weeks of my life looks like. I don't think I can do it without being a bawling mess, so I'm not going to, and for the sake of time. But I just want you to know that it hasn't been easy. I've got anger with God. I've questioned Him. I've praised Him when things were going well. And then when something comes that's difficult, I just question why. But if it weren't for His Word and His love, I would have no joy. And I would have no peace. And I know that victory is in Him. And one of the last things in your mat, number 5 in his thing, was his 5 reminders. Keep your eyes on eternity. And that's where I can mess up so much. Because I forget that that's the goal. That's the prize. It's not here. It's not on this earth. You want me to close in prayer? You want to?
Yeah. Yep, go ahead.
In closing, don't leave here today. If you need to speak to somebody, I'm going to ask the elders to come back up. If there's some way on your heart, there's a war raging, share it. Don't hold it in. That's the greatest honor that you can show the Lord.